Good singing. And today we're going to be in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. And instead of reading it, we're going to sing it. All right? So, let's see if any of this works. All right. And when I say we're going to sing it, I mean you're going to sing it. All right? So, this is in D, by the way. D, G, A. Okay. So, I got Lori up here to help me because first service, it was really pathetic. So anyway, so just saying.
Y'all will
be
better.
Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. That we should be called the children of God. That we should be called the children of God. Okay, so y'all know it? You know the song? You're familiar with it, right? We sang this as children. So it's a round, so which means we're going to have, and we're really dominant over here. Maybe next week some of y'all move over this side or something. So, all right, so I'm going to start with them, and then you guys got to finish. You got to finish well. Julie's back here. She can sing out for you. So, all right, so I'm going to start here. And then Lori's going to take over here, and then I'll go over there. So, here we go. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. You guys did so much better than first service. I mean, it was just sad. That's 1 John 3, verse 1. That's the King James. Now, let me read it to you in the NIV. This is, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. J.P. Phillips, it's a paraphrase. He says it like this. Consider the incredible love that the Father has shown us in allowing us to be called children of God. I like it. Is that up there? Yeah. Consider the incredible love that the Father has shown us. The Living Bible says it like this. See how very much our Heavenly Father loves us, for He allows us to be called His children. Think of it, and we really are. So who are we? We're the children. Isn't that? That's awesome. Let me tell you a little story here that I read. The story about this kindergarten teacher. She was helping her little boy, in the class, put on his boots, and it wasn't working. She was pulling, he was pushing and pulling, and they finally get on. She's exhausted. They finally get it on, and the little boy points out they're on the wrong feet. So they start pushing and pulling again to get the boots off. And then, you know, she gets it all right and everything, and push and pull and push and pull and pull and push, and they get the shoes on the right feet. And he said, "These aren't my shoes." So she starts pushing and pulling and pulling and pushing, getting the shoes off his feet. And he says, "They're my brother's boots. Mom made me wear them today." Okay, so, I say all that. Children are so cute, aren't they? It can be, and they can be frustrating. And we are the children of God, and I wonder how frustrating we are to God. Yeah. And yet He loves us anyway. And doesn't that just blow you away? I hope that what I say today, somehow I can communicate this in such a way that the love of God, the love that God has for you, it should just blow you away. It should be life-changing. It should bring you to your knees and make you cry. I want to work through this. Look at a couple of these words here. Behold. Behold. Louis Giglione, he has a great thing on this here. Be is a form of saying I am, and God is I am, and hold, hold. We should hold the great I am. Hold, be, behold. Consider. That's how J.P. Phillips says, consider. Or other translations, see. John's saying, look at it. Look at what? Look at this love that God has for us. Look at, be amazed, be in awe of this love that God has for us. Let it blow you away. So behold what? Was it behold what manner is what's what manner? And this was interesting to me. I don't know if anybody cares about this here, but what in the Greek here is the word pataphos, which is not the typical word for what. I don't know if I said that right. Nobody cares. But that word means in Greek, it, what manner is that? This is, what is this? This? What country is this from? It was a literal translation. Or another way we could say it, this is out of this world. This love that we're talking about, this love that God has for us, this is supernatural love. This is not natural. This is unfathomable. This is a love that's out of this world. Behold this love, God's great love, this indescribable, incredible, unbelievable love that God has for us. In one of the translations, lavish, I don't know what word I'm on here, behold what manner of love the Father has given. It says here, given, lavished, bestowed is another translation. Given is just not enough. Lavished is lavished, bestowed. In Romans chapter 5, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He's poured out his love. And in a commentary I read on this, poured out could be translated as gushing out. It's gushing out. God's love is gushing out. And when you think about given, God's love has been given to you. Take inventory of all that God has given you. Just briefly, just take some time here. What has God given you? He's given you life. He's given you family. He's given you food, provisions, you know, all that. And then you think about material blessings, you know, a house, a car, electricity, air conditioning. How important was air conditioning this last week? I didn't have air conditioning this last week. Indoor plumbing. How important is it? I don't have indoor plumbing right now at my house. I love indoor plumbing. Indoor plumbing is a really great thing. I miss my own indoor plumbing. Anyway, that's another thing. Internet, I lost internet this week. I had a bad week. I'm whining right now, okay? I'm whining. All these things that God has given us that we take for granted, and this week I'm not taking it for granted anymore. Think about the senses that God's given. He's given you 5 senses. Think about that. This has always amazed me. You got touch, you got taste, you got sight, you got hearing, you got smell. And you think about those. I've talked about this before. The sight. God has given you sight. He didn't need to give you sight. He didn't have to give you sight. That's a gift from God that we can see. And he could have given you sight in just black and white. But no. He does so much more. He gives you all these colors. He didn't have to do that. Taste buds. Think about all the things you can taste. He didn't have to give you taste buds at all. Everything could have been cardboard. You know, you wouldn't have known any different. But no, he gives you all these taste buds. He gives you all these. You can smell all these different fragrances. You can smell some things you don't want to smell. But it's a gift from God. You can all these things. He's given us a brain that we can think with and do things with. And yet his greatest gift, he's given us Jesus Christ. Because he loves you, he gave you his son, Jesus Christ. And through his son, he gives you salvation. And through his son, you have the gift of eternal life. And all this is because he loves you. Because he loves you. He didn't have to do any of this. God owes us nothing. We don't deserve any of this. The Bible says in Romans 5 verse 8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners. It wasn't because you were so good. It wasn't because you were so smart. It wasn't because of anything you did. It's all because God loves you. And all this leads to, we should be called the children of God. And not just called the children of God, we are the children of God. We are the children of God Almighty. We are the children of the King. We are the children of the King of Kings, which makes us royalty. So you guys can call me Prince Pete, okay? As king, he could have called us subjects. We're his subjects. As master, we could be called his servants, his slaves even. As lord, we could be his tenants. As creator of all things, we're just created things. Just another one of his creations. As Savior, we could call him, or he could call us, his debtors. But because he is our Father, he chooses to call us his children. Let me take you through a couple verses here. John chapter 1, verse 12. Yet to all who receive him and to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. Because you have put your faith in him, because you've received him and you believe in his name, you become a child of God, born of God. Hebrews says it like this, Hebrews 2, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, that would be us, that's us, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. The one who makes us holy and us who are made holy, we're of the same family. We partake in the same nature. Jesus took on our nature when he became human. He took on human nature. We take on his nature when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We are of the same nature. We're partakers in the divine nature. And it goes on. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Jesus is not ashamed to call you his brother. He's not ashamed to call you his sister. And I see in a world here some people who are ashamed to call Jesus Lord. Some people seem to be ashamed of Jesus, but he's not ashamed of you. He calls you his brothers. He calls you his sisters. John 17, verse 20, the famous prayer that Jesus prayed. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me, may they be brought to complete unity. May they be perfected in unity, to let the world know you sent me and have loved them. To let the world know that God sent Jesus Christ, and to let the world know that God loves them. And it goes on, even as you have loved me. That God loves them, us, you and I, even as God loves Jesus. Fathom that for a moment. God loves you like he loves Jesus. God loves me like he loves Jesus. Once again, do we deserve that? Are we worthy of that? Did you do something special that God would love you like that? No, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us because God loves us. Because he loves us. Romans 8, verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. That you and I would be His brothers, his sisters. Romans 8, verse 15, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship, daughtership. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Not just father, but Abba, father. That word Abba in the Greek or Aramaic is for daddy. Daddy, not just father. Father. No, it's daddy. That's an intimate relationship. And as a result of this relationship that we have with our father, we are his children. He is our father. He cares for us. He has compassion on us, and the Bible tells us he corrects us with love. Any loving father would correct their children. Well, now and then you've received his correction, but that's because he loves you. And we have companionship with him. When can you not go to your Heavenly Father in prayer? Day and night, 3 o'clock in the morning, he's up. He's ready to listen to you. He wants to hear from you because you are his child and he loves you. He wants to hear from you. So who are we? We're the children of God. That is awesome. Let me ask you this question. What will we be? What will we be? It says in the next verse, 1 John 3:2, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." All right, so when I ask the question here, what will we be? My first answer is, I don't know. It's what it says. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. I don't know. I don't know what we will be. There's a lot of things I don't know. You probably know that about me already. One thing that comes to my mind when I preach on heaven, I don't know what I'm talking about. And I've preached some really good sermons on heaven before. But you know what the Bible says about heaven? Not much. I mean, there is a heaven. Heaven is the presence of God. And I know about the pearly gates, and I know about the streets of gold. And after that, I make everything else up. Because I've not been there. And the Bible is pretty silent on it. The Bible doesn't say it. So what are we going to look like? What is our heavenly bodies? I don't know. What are we going to eat? I'm thinking Captain Crunch. But the Bible doesn't say anything about that. I don't know. There's a lot of things we don't know. And this is interesting. 2 Corinthians 12, this is what Paul writes. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Whether it was the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. And I'm saying, then why are you talking about it? All these inexpressible things, things that man's not permitted to tell, there's a lot of things we don't know. And what we will be like, I don't know. I don't know. But there's three things here we do know from this text right here, three things we do know. First of all, we know Christ will appear. This is what we know that when he appears, that's what it says. It doesn't say if he appears, it says when he appears. Jesus is coming back, and we know that. We know that. Another thing it says here, we will see him as he is. For we shall see him as he is. Not as he was, but as he is. A lot of us, I think, when we think about Jesus, I mean, the stupid movie out there, people think about, baby Jesus. They can't get back past baby Jesus. Some of us, we think about crucified Jesus and Jesus on the cross. And, just Jesus as a man. Pierced for our transgressions. And we visualize Jesus like that. But do you visualize Jesus in his glorified body? As he is, not as he was, but as he is. If I take you to Revelation, I don't have this up here, but in Revelation chapter 1, John, this is, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. Who's that? That's talking about Jesus. So John here, he sees Jesus. And it says, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool. You ever envision Jesus like that? And as white as snow is what it says. And his eyes were like blazing fire. You ever visualize Jesus like that? And his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held 7 stars. That's one big hand. And out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. All right, I don't know what Jesus looks like in his glorified body, but I would tell you, we couldn't handle it right now. When we are in our glorified bodies, then we can handle it. But now, we couldn't handle it. John 17, verse 5, this is what Jesus, when he prayed, he says, "Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." The glory I had. He removed his glory when he stepped onto earth. He put his glory aside, and all we saw was man being crushed by our sins. But how Jesus really is, when he's glorified, he's awesome, he's powerful, I just can't fathom it. And then John 17, verse 24, Jesus is still praying, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me and you loved me before the creation of the world." So we know, a couple things we know, Christ is coming back, and we will see him as he truly is. And what does it say? And we will be like him. Right, I don't know what we will be like, but we will be like him. That's what I know. Romans 8, verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. That's your destiny. As a believer in Jesus Christ, God is conforming you to the likeness of his son. Now, I'm thinking that big thing I want to say here today is I don't think that has to wait until you die. I think the process needs to be starting now. As you are walking with Christ, as you are being led by the Holy Spirit, the image of Christ, we're not going to get there here on this earth. We will always have the sinful nature, but we should be working our way towards that. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18 says, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory." That's our goal. Because of this great love that God has for us, that he's lavished upon us, that he's bestowed upon us, now we are to reflect his glory. That's the proper response to that love that I was talking about. We are his children, and we are loved by God, and we should reflect his glory. Let me ask, is that happening? Are you reflecting the glory? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Are you walking with Jesus Christ? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you listening to the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit? Are you reflecting the glory of Christ? And I go back. I know that we will never totally get there here on this earth while we are in flesh, but 1 Corinthians 15 gives me a lot of hope. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye at that last trumpet. When Jesus comes back, boom, we will be perfected. This is our destiny. This is our hope. And it should be a hope that we start on right now. Our hope is one day I will never sin again. Our hope is that one day I will be made perfect like Jesus Christ, done with sin, done with the sinful nature. My hope is I'm on my way right now. I'm living that life. And so another question I have here, what should we do? All this great love that God has given us, our proper response, verse 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, everyone who has this hope in Jesus purifies himself just as he is pure. So the proper response as a Christian to this love that God has bestowed upon us is we should be purifying ourselves. This is the effect that God's love should have on our life. It causes us to desire to please him. And as a result, we are working with God as he's working to sanctify us, to cleanse us, to make us pure. We're not fighting him. We're not, he's not doing his part, and we're still living in the world by our sinful nature, doing whatever we want, begrudgingly going along with this sanctification process. We are eagerly going along with this sanctification process. And what I'm trying to describe here shouldn't be the mindset of a few crazy Christians out there. No, this is basic Christianity. This is Christianity 101. And 1 Peter talks about this. I got this in a weird translation. I don't know why I did this here. But 1 Peter 1, chapter 13, verse 13 says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves. Also, in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That is the proper response to God's love. I long to be holy as he is holy. And I'm a long way from it, but I need to purify myself. I need to work with God in the purification process. In another verse I want to call your attention to, in verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. We should be purifying ourselves and we should be practicing righteousness. And when I say righteousness, I don't mean what's right in my eyes or what's right in your mom and dad's eyes or what's right in your eyes. I'm talking what is right in God's eyes. We should be practicing. And not that we're going to achieve it, but this should be our goal. This should be what we're working. This should be the fruit of walking with Jesus Christ, is that we're practicing righteousness. And a concern I have, you look at our culture today, they don't care too much about righteousness. People who are taking the name of the Lord in vain all the time, the profanity, the sexual immorality, all these things. People celebrating sexual immorality. And what I wrote down here, just greed and indulgence and idolatry and all these. I got a list a mile long. In some cases, I see people who call themselves Christians celebrating some things that we should not be celebrating. And yet, I think they would say, "Well, I don't want to be legalistic or anything." But do you want to be righteous? Do you want to be holy? Do you want to be pure? And that's my question for us as a church. Do we want to be pure? God is calling us to be pure. God wants us to be pure. Are we striving for that? It says in Matthew 6, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Are we seeking his righteousness? Are we practicing his righteousness? Are we living pure lives? That should be the goal. That should be the desire from anyone who's experienced the love of God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That should be our desire. Now, I got one more question for you here. Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus appear? In a couple of verses I want to show you here, 1 John 3, verse 5, and this one's basic, but you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. That's what he appeared, to take away our sins, right? Basic. In him is no sin. Jesus came to this earth. His mission on this earth was to remove your sin. And he did that by his death. He removed the penalty of sin, praise God. And that's what we celebrate, that we sing, we take communion. He's removed the penalty of sin. We have the gift of eternal life, something we don't deserve. But he didn't just remove the penalty of sin. He's removed the power of sin in your life. And he's removed the presence of sin in your life. He came to take away your sin. In verse 6 says, no one who lives in him, no one who abides in him, keeps on sinning. I go back. That's basic Christianity right here. If we are dwelling in him, we're not going to dwell in sin. If we're abiding in him, you can't abide in sin. Stop. If you stop dwelling in Christ, you're going to fall back into sin. You're going to, if you neglect your relationship with God, if you grieve the Holy Spirit, quench the Holy Spirit, then you're going to sin. But when you dwell in Christ, you can't sin. You can't walk with Jesus and sin at the same time. And I've said previously, try it. Don't try it. No, just don't do that. Just the goal is, I don't want to sin. I want to be perfect like Christ is perfect. That's what God wants for me, and that needs to be the desire of my heart. I pray it's the desire of your heart. Lord, help me to walk with you so I stop sinning, so I stop grieving you. God deserves so much more than what we're giving him. So you have a choice. Dwell in sin or dwell in Christ? I'm going to ask you, what's your decision? What are you going to do? It goes on in verse 6, no one who continues to sin, no one who practices sin has either seen him or known him. What that tells me here, if you're living in sin but calling yourself a Christian, you're not fooling anybody but yourself. And you're fooling yourself. And I want to bring you out of that. I want you to walk with Christ so you experience all that Christ has for you. So first of all, Jesus appeared to take away our sins. You know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. That's what it says in 1 John 3, verse 5. Verse 8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the work of the devil. So secondly, he came to destroy the work of the devil. And what's the work of the devil? The devil would have you live in the fear of death, the penalty of death, but Jesus conquered death. So Satan's already lost. Now, Satan's still messing with you. Satan's still trying to drag you away from God, but he's already lost. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Satan can't touch you. Okay, but before I close, I got some questions here. Do you think that Jesus would come to this earth and resist temptation as he did, and live a holy life as he did, and take our sins upon himself when he went to the cross, and be raised from the dead? Do you think he did all that just to leave his children in their sins? No. Jesus came to set us free from our sins so that we might be righteous. So let me get to the application here. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up here. And I don't have room in your outline, sorry, but this is important. You think about everything I just said here, four things I want you to think about. Write them down someplace. First of all, receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior so you can be a child of God. Has that happened? I'm thinking for most of us, that's happened, right? But if anybody in this room, you've not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that needs to happen. Listen to this here. I'll go back to John chapter 1. To all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, but born of God. Has that happened? This step one, such an important step. Such an important step. Receive Jesus Christ as your Lord. Become his child. I don't think you can become his child unless you accept Jesus Christ as Lord. So first of all, receive Jesus as Lord. Secondly, abide in Christ. Dwell with Christ. 1 John 3:6, no one who lives in him, abides in him, keeps on sinning. Are you abiding in Christ? If you're abiding in Christ, your sin nature is not that it's going to go away, but it will be greatly diminished. And third, look for his coming. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That gives us great hope. We anticipate Jesus is coming back. Our Lord, our Savior, is coming back, and we need to be excited about that. So receive Jesus Christ as Lord, abide in Christ, anticipate his return, and fourth, practice righteousness. Purify yourself. As your response to this great love that he's lavished upon you, purify yourself. So let me ask some things here. How's your heart? Is your heart pure? You got some stuff in there that needs to be purified. You know, let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit can do. You need to do your part. You do your part. Stop entertaining those thoughts. Take captive every thought. Make it obedient to Jesus Christ. So your heart, your thoughts. Are your thoughts pure? Are you seeking his kingdom? Are you actively seeking his kingdom and his righteousness? Jesus tells us, seek that first. And I would tell you, if you seek that first, that's where all the blessings come from. You will be so blessed if you would seek first his kingdom. That doesn't mean, you know, put off all your other responsibilities, but make sure God comes number one. His kingdom and his righteousness comes number one. Are you living by the Holy Spirit? Are you being led by the Holy Spirit? Is that a foreign language to you when I say that? I hope that's not. I hope you understand this. I go back to this is basic Christianity. God loves you. God loves you so much. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure.